We read together in the book of Daniel chapter 10, and you'll find this on page 895 in the Pew Bible, Daniel chapter 10. And we read there, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice foods, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold round his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face towards the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed, he said. Peace. Be strong now, be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. So he said, do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him. Thanks be to God, and we pray that he would give us grace to benefit from his truth. Let us pray. God, our Father, we come to you in the faith that it is possible for you to drop these still dews of quietness into our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that it would be as we come to your words now, that you would speak to the depths of our lives and to enable us to have a clearer vision of all that you are and all that you have planned for your people here on earth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I suppose every generation of Christians could make out a fair case for this being the worst of times that have ever been faced by Christian people. And I suppose this is a time in which we're now living, when we could make out a fairly good case for that ourselves. We're constantly seeing headlines in the newspapers about scandals in the church and splits in the church. And there's a mountain of anecdotal evidence to suggest a picture of decline and crisis. And there are a number of emotions, perhaps complex emotions, that we feel whenever we are facing this reality in this early part of the 21st century. Perhaps there's a sense of dismay, anger, resentment, sadness, disappointment, all of that. And if you've felt any of these emotions, or if you've managed to tick a few of these boxes, then you'll be able to identify with Daniel in our passage here tonight. It's interesting, isn't it, that although this second half of the book of Daniel is so otherworldly in so many ways, but still the events are firmly anchored in historical events. And at the very beginning of chapter 10, we have Daniel assuring us that what is about to unfold actually happened at a particular time and in a particular place. He tells us that the vision that he is about to share with us took place in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Then there was this revelation given to Daniel. Remember that the Persian Empire had swallowed up the Babylonian Empire, and Cyrus was the great king of this moment. And Cyrus had actually, in the first year of his reign, given permission for the people of Israel to return to Jerusalem, to build up the temple and to build up once again the walls of the holy city. You may remember, as we preached through the books of Nehemiah and Ezra, that story was unfolded for us. But now we're in the third year, and the news that's coming back from Jerusalem is not really that encouraging for the people who have remained in Babylon. The very fact that quite a small number actually went back to Jerusalem in the first place was an indication of discouragement for many people. But there would also be news of opposition which had arisen around the city of Jerusalem, people who were actually putting obstacles in the way of the building up of the walls and also the rebuilding of the temple. And, of course, Daniel would also hear that there were problems within the leadership. And then there came that moment in the third year when the building actually stopped, because Cyrus had to go away on business, away from the center of his power. And there was a regent put in his place, a man named Cambyses. And he was persuaded to stop the rebuilding project of the temple in Jerusalem. So Daniel is receiving all this bad news from the precious city of Jerusalem. He's receiving news that the great project that is undertaken by his people to build up the temple has been halted. And this is leading him into a period of concern. In fact, as we first meet Daniel in this passage, we find that he's a man who is in mourning. In verse 2 we read, "At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks." It's in the context of all this disappointment, all these setbacks, that Daniel enters into this period of mourning. And I suppose you have to wonder, before we go into that in any detail, I suppose you have to wonder why Daniel hasn't gone back to Jerusalem. This man who has longed for this moment through all his years in exile in Babylon, why didn't he go back Well, at this particular point, Daniel was probably well into his 80s. And it might be that he wasn't up to the rigors of the journey and also the work that would lie before him when he returned to Jerusalem. And it may also have been that a man as spiritually sensitive as Daniel was under a conviction that God wanted him to stay in Babylon and to enter into this very powerful prayer ministry in which he was obviously engaged. Because all during this time, when the bad news is coming back from Jerusalem, Daniel is holding his people in his heart. He is praying. He is deeply connected to the story of his people as they struggle to rebuild in Jerusalem. And the effect upon him is very much a depression of his spirit. But the very fact that Daniel was so earnest about this, that he mourned for 3 weeks, that he fasted, that he denied himself many of the comforts that he was used to in his life, the fact of his commitment to this task, I feel, is a challenge, certainly to my priorities, and I guess probably to yours also. Just in the last week, I received an email from friends who were asking people to join with them in a period of prayer and fasting for a particular crisis that they were facing in their lives. And this is not an attempt when that kind of thing is engaged in. It's not that we're trying to impress God, friends. It's not that we're seeking to manipulate God to our will. What is prayer essentially but an expression of our total dependence upon God? And when we ally that to a time of fasting, when we deny ourselves some of our basic needs, then we are making a statement about the one thing that we need above anything else, and that is our God. If you commit yourself to a time of prayer and fasting, then in a sense you're stripping back your life to that one basic need. You're clearing the clutter of needs in your lives and establishing this one priority, the one thing that I need more than anything else is my God. And friends, if we are serious about revival in the church, if we're serious about renewal of the church, if we're serious about the healing of the people of God, then this is something that we have to take more seriously. The lessons of the church throughout her history has been that where there has been revival, renewal and healing, at the heart of that there is a people who are serious about prayer. Serious about opening up their lives totally to God to receive His will for their lives. So Daniel is a person in mourning at this particular point in his life, but it's a positive experience. And we see this when we think of the fact that Daniel was also in a time of receiving from his God. You know, he receives this wonderful revelation when this divine creature appears to him with a particular message. There's been some debate over the years as to the identity of this divine creature. Some people have suggested that it was Gabriel, because Gabriel, the angel, came to Daniel in a previous vision. But some other people have said that there might be a case for thinking that this was one of the appearances of God the Son before he was born in Bethlehem. There are many mysterious appearances in the Old Testament of a creature, a divine creature without a name, or perhaps called the angel of the Lord. And some people have argued that this was actually the Son coming in spiritual form to God's people in times of distress and crisis. Certainly the description that is given of him at this point is very much like that description that we find in the book of Revelation, when the Apostle John was driven to his knees by the majesty and the wonder and the holiness of Jesus as he really is today. But I think what's more important even than the identity of this messenger is the message that he brings. And in verse 14 he said, "I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future. For the vision concerns a time yet to come." Now, I don't want in any way to disparage visions, and I don't want to discount the possibility that visions can still come to the people of God. But I don't think, friends, we need any extra visions beyond God's word to assure us of the future of the people of God. If we have our Bibles, then we have a vision of all that God wants us to be and all that he has planned for us in the future. You know, I was quite dismayed to discover recently that David Watson's book, I Believe in the Church, is now out of print. David Watson was a very influential evangelist and writer, Church of England vicar, who was involved in so many projects of renewal in the 1970s until at the age of 51 he died of cancer in 1984. But he wrote some incredible, amazing books, and one of them was I Believe in the Church. And in this book he explores all the images we are given of the people of God in the New Testament. The vision of the body of Christ here on earth. The vision of the building of God, the temple of God. The vision of the bride of Christ. The vision of the army of Christ. And running through all of this is the great promise of Jesus. I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against her. And friends, if we are looking for visions, then we don't need to go any further than what emerges from the written word of God. To focus on what it means to be the body of Christ, reflecting the very character of our Lord. To focus on what it means to be the building of God, the temple of God in the midst of a community, a symbol of God's presence, his holiness and power amongst the people. To focus on what it means to be the bride of Christ, a people who are intimately connected in the closest of relationships with the Lord Jesus. And to focus on what it means to be the army of Christ, pushing back the darkness to allow the light of Christ to shine in the world. The messenger came to Daniel and said, "I have come to you to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future." We need to return to all that is shared with us in the written word of God concerning our nature, our identity, and our destiny. And to learn to trust in the great promise of God through all the negative experiences that we have to go through at any time in our history. So we connect with this man in mourning, but a man who is receiving from his God, and a man who is also perceiving the reality of life on earth at that moment and also at every moment in human history. I'm exploring at the moment with a group of people preparing for the readership in the Church of Scotland, the nature of modern society. And some of the things which perhaps militate against the witness of the church. And there are so many things, sociological things, political things, that you can come out with, which are perhaps resistant to the advance of the gospel. But you know, friends, we have to take very seriously the things that lie beneath the surface of reality, and to engage with those deeper hidden influences which are liable to influence people's thinking and also shape their behavior. Sinclair Ferguson, in his commentary on the book of Daniel, says this about chapter 10. He says that it emphasizes that human causes and effects are not the only forces or influences operative in the history of the world. It's not just about human causes and effects. If it was possible for us to draw back the veil, we would see that there is a hidden conflict going on between powers of darkness and powers of light. And that's really what's coming through in verses 12 to 14 with the message of conflict going on beneath the surface between spiritual powers. An unseen conflict which shows that there are influences in the world beyond our perception and beyond our understanding. Now, I know that care needs to be taken, friends, with all of this. Too easily we can slip into thinking that everything that we don't like in society and everything that we don't like in the world or in the church is influenced by something dark and difficult and demonstrably contrary to the Spirit of God. But not to recognize that there are negative spiritual powers in the world will necessarily undermine our mission. And it will also deny the biblical perspective on reality. This is the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." And then Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And of course he goes on to explain the armor of God, but then at the end says, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Each piece put on with prayer," as the hymn says. And Sinclair Ferguson again in his commentary makes this comment. He says, "We miss the point of the constant emphasis on Daniel's understanding, his wisdom, his discernment, if we fail to see that it led him to become a man of prayer." This is where all this spiritual formation was leading Daniel, to become a mighty man of prayer, fighting against the darkness at a spiritual level. Mourning, receiving, perceiving. And finally, we have a vision of Daniel as a believing man. You know, these visions, they take a lot out of Daniel, and perhaps in his advancing years he feels it more than at any other time. But he tells us that the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. He said, "Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed. Peace, be strong now, be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. Daniel is being sustained for his ministry of prayer. This is not a time for weariness. And have you noticed, friends, where his strength is coming from? I mean, first of all, that he is engaging in prayer with his God. But he is also gathering the strength that he needs for this time from the Word of God. He says to us, when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened. The living Word touching Daniel in the depths of his being. And once again, he's strong. You know, there's a story about Alexander White, who was a Church of Scotland minister in Edinburgh in the late 19th century. And he had a habit of going to visit people who were in trouble and reading a few verses of scripture to them that he thought would be helpful. And after he had read the scriptures to them, he would say to people, "Now put that under your tongue and suck it like a sweetie. Take this word and absorb it. Let it become part of your spiritual DNA. And there you will find the strength that is needed for the challenge." Friends, time spent in the presence of our God, time spent with his word, is an opportunity for God to renew us and to refresh us for service. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that you would place us in the line of your divine fire, that we might be made strong for the challenges of this time, that we would be a people willing to do battle at a spiritual level, a people who are willing to be guided by your living word, so that we might be part of the great realization of your promise to establish a people on this earth who reflect your being and gather others to know the joys of Christian service. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.